Well, turn with me to James chapter 1. For those who weren't here last week, we started a series on James, and Simon introduced that last week, so do get get hold of that and have a listen to it. We're looking at the next few verses of this first chapter. Let's just read then. We'll read from verse 1, but we really are just looking at verse 2, 3 and 4 this morning. But we'll read from verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I thought, first of all, it's interesting that he starts the letter with this idea that we are to count our trials as joy. It goes against all the natural way of thinking about these things. Because when we're in the midst of a trial, when we're in the midst of difficulty and affliction, the last thing we want to do is to count it or to consider it all joy. The natural reaction is to not only feel the pain, but possibly to have a little bit of self-pity, to be discouraged, to think it's never going to end. And the enemy can use all that, of course, because he will often come on the back of these things and say, this isn't going to end, you've got this for life, and so on. So that's the natural way. But and the writer here sees the need to encourage the church, to encourage believers, because this is something that we are all going to have to face. Now, you may not be facing affliction this morning and trials and difficulties, but I can guarantee you will. So don't switch off because you're not in a place of affliction and difficulty this morning. Please do listen, because the Lord has a word for every believer from this passage, because all of us at some stage will face affliction, difficulties, trials, temptations. Another translation of that is. So, and that comes out when we see the word when. In verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter. He didn't say if you encounter. We would like him to have said that properly, wouldn't we? But I'm afraid he said when. So, if you're going through the mill at the moment, if you're undergoing difficulty, problems, affliction, well, the Lord wants to encourage you this morning. And if you're not, he wants you to be prepared for them. Because there's a way that we are to approach affliction and difficulties and trials that is not natural, that we need the help of the Spirit of God to see things as God sees them. And we need to do that, because there's a wrong way to consider things, a natural way, and there's a right way to consider. Interestingly, that word consider means to count. And when you count something, there's only one correct answer. Certainly, when I'm teaching maths at school and you have to count things, there's only one answer that's correct. It's not like a history essay or some other essay where there's lots of subjective ways of looking at things. We are very definite in maths, and we get one answer, and that answer is correct. Now, to count something correctly, you have to see things correctly. You have to see things correctly to count them correctly. Interesting, that word count also means to have authority over and to rule over. And I think that's so encouraging. Because we are not to allow affliction and trials to have authority over us. But we are to take authority over those and to rule over them in Christ. Not to be trodden and beaten down by them, as can so often happen. So the word actually can be translated, have authority over. And I think that's wonderful. That's where God wants us to be. He wants us to be in a place where we have authority in Christ over those things. These afflictions and trials are not random events. God is ruling in and through them. Do you remember what Job said? I've got a verse written down here somewhere. I'll tell you where it is later. I think it's Job 20. Where is it? Job 23 verse 10. He knows the way that I take. He knows the way that I take. God is fully aware of the way that you're taking this morning. This is not something that has taken God by surprise. And when you encounter difficulties in the future, it's not something that God has lost control of the situation all of a sudden. Something has come in and taken charge of the situation. God is in control, friends. Because God is seeking to do something. God has purposes in these. So friends, we need to have a right consideration of our trials. Now, the difficulty is, of course, we had to count it all joy. And that's difficult, isn't it? Because that's the last thing on our hearts and minds so often when we are undergoing difficulties and trials. But we're not to be looking at things and trying to work something up like this. This isn't going to be worked up naturally. You're not going to wake up one morning in the midst of a trial and think, I'm really going to count this all joy. This is something that the Spirit has to do within us, friends. It is reliance upon the Spirit of God, living closely to the Lord Jesus, that enables us to have authority over these things, to rule in them, and to count them all joy. And there's something definite about that as well, isn't it? When we count things holy or all joy, there's no room for anything else, it seems. There's no room for anything else. We're to count it all joy. We're to count it all joy. And that, friends, is the correct answer, if I can put it like that. When we see things as God sees them, the correct counting, correct consideration, is that it is all joy. Now, let's have a look at how we're to do that. Because there's a key word in this little passage that if it's not true, we won't count it all joy. And the key word is found in verse 3, the very first word, in my version anyway. That'd be not the first word in yours. It says, let's go to verse 2 again. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Friends, the key word is, what do we know? What is our knowledge here? That's not an academic knowledge. It involves the mind, of course, but this is an experiential knowledge. This is the knowledge that God has shown us and revealed to us by His Word and through His Word. The Word means to perceive, to understand, to see. You see, when we understand and perceive things as God sees things, we'll be able to count it all joy. We'll have a different outlook on things when we know that He is doing something. When we know that He is producing something. You see, God has an end product in mind. He is producing something in us and then through us as well. But we've got to know these things. And we've got to know them in our experience, primarily. And we can, as we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, as we encounter difficulties, and God is gracious, He won't put us in a difficulty that we can't overcome or that's going to overwhelm us. Maybe a little difficulty at first, but God often uses these difficulties so that we can experience something of His intervention, His grace, His power, His enabling, and we can know something of His rule in them. So we're to know these things, friends. We are to know that the testing of our faith, which is what is really happening, God is trying to prove to us and to Him, well, He knows anyway, but He wants us to see it ourselves, that what we've got is the real thing. And there's a refining going on, and there's an end product in sight. Well, we need to know, therefore, what God is doing. Yes, we need to know something that the testing of our faith produces endurance. But what is actually God doing in this testing? What is He doing by allowing us to go through trials and difficulties and temptations that we would far rather avoid, if we're honest with ourselves? But you see, there are certain things God cannot do in us unless we go through them. Because that's how we are. That's how we are, sadly. And he can't work things into us unless we go the way that he chooses. And that way will at some stage, perhaps at many stages, involve hardship and difficulty. And when we consider some of the saints of old and the difficulty that they've encountered, just thinking, I think I was talking to Neil the other day about Watchman Nee, I think it was Neil, imprisoned for most of his life, came out of prison, God wonderfully used him, but for a short period. But what God worked into that man, what God worked into him. Now we may never have the same level of difficulty that man had, but there will be difficulties that we will have to face. Now God, what is he doing? Well, there's a testing of our faith, as I just mentioned. Let's turn forward to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. Because again, this is a passage that sort of parallels this passage in James, really. Verse 7. Verse 6, rather, we'll start there. In this you greatly rejoice. That's in our difficulties. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little, beg your pardon, in this you greatly rejoice, not now difficulties, read verse 4 and 5 to see what we mean, but let's go on from verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, you see, gold can't save us. It's our faith that has been given us by God that saves us. It's our faith that brings us into that new life, that sees us through to eternity. No amount of gold or earthly treasures will ever get us there. This is something that is so precious, we can't put a price on it. That the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Isn't that marvellous? So you see, not only is God producing something in us, but it produces a praise and a glory to him as well. The end product is not only good for us, it's good for everybody, if you like. Because it's resulting in praise to God, glory to God. He is being exalted. Turn with me to Psalm 66, please. While you're turning there, I'm just going to reread that passage in James, because it ties in with this passage in Psalm 66. And that verse 4 in particular. Let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You see, God's desire for every one of us is that we should be complete, mature. Not perfect in the sense of sinless perfection. We're never going to get there, friends. But he wants us to be complete. He wants us to be mature in his sight. Because then he can entrust more things into our hands. So that you are lacking in nothing. Isn't it marvellous we have a heavenly Father that wants to so provide everything that we need for our lives. That we are lacking in nothing. Everything you and I need to live for him for this life and for the next life is found in the Lord. And he wants us to lay a hold of it. He wants us to lay a hold of it. And it is through these trials and difficulties that we can gain access so often to these things. Because God brings us into a bigger place with himself. A broader place. That's the end that God has in mind for us. He wants to bring us into a bigger place with himself. Turn with me to Isaiah. Sorry, Psalms. Did I say Isaiah? Psalm 66. I meant Psalm 66. I did say that. Well, I was in Isaiah 66. Sorry. Right, Psalm 66. Let's look at this. Let's read this, because I think this is such a lovely passage. We're going to spend a few minutes in this passage. Let's read from verse 8. Bless our God, O peoples, and sound his praise abroad, who keeps us in life and does not allow our foot to slip. For you have tried us, O God. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid an oppressive burden upon our loins. You made men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Let's stop there for a moment. Who is doing all these things? Not man. Not those people we can't stand at work. Not those members of our family or those friends that we have that can be difficult at times. It's the Lord. The Lord is allowing things. He is causing things to happen. What kind of response does he get from us? Are we going to count it all joy? Are we going to rejoice in the afflictions? Well, that's where we're aiming for, friends. That's what God wants us to aim for. For you have tried us. Isn't it marvelous? He starts that little passage there with a blessing to God. Here's someone that's come out of the trials and he's seen something of what God has been doing. He has been able to see, to perceive what God was doing. And that really is the testimony of the saints down the ages. They've seen that the difficulties they've encountered, the problems they've had to undergo, have been for their good, have been for their greatest benefit, and for the benefit of those around them as well. So, the Lord is very much at the heart of these things. You have refined us. You brought us into the net. You laid an oppressive burden. You made men ride over our heads. What on earth are you doing, Lord? He didn't say that, did he? But he could have, and I know I have at times, saying, Lord, what are you doing? He didn't say that. He said, you've made men ride over our heads. Isn't it interesting how God uses men? Find that hardest, don't we, dealing with others? Or some of us do. We went through fire and through water, those refining tools that God uses. Yet you brought us out into a place of abundance. What a wonderful way to finish that little verse. And aren't we glad it's there this morning, friends? You see, God has an end in sight. He brought the psalmist, actually this is the people, out into something. And that's what God has in mind. When we're encountering trials and difficulties and problems, it's not so that we can be downtrodden and kept in there. It's so that God can eventually bring us out into a place of abundance where we lack nothing. Now, I don't know about you, friends. I want to get to that place. Unfortunately, the only way to get there is going to involve some kind of trial. Some kind of difficulty. I'm afraid there's no other way. As much as I'd love to be able to stand here this morning and say, I don't want to go that way of affliction. I'd rather go round the outside, avoid it all, and get that place, the easy route. There is no easy route. There's no way to that place unless we go the way God has for us. And that way will at some stage involve difficulties. It will involve trials. But be assured, friends, God wants to bring us out of them. He's not going to keep us in them. He's going to bring us out of them. And when we get to the other side, there's a wonderful place of abundance where we will lack nothing. Where all the resources of heaven are available. And we can lay a hold of those things that God has for us. It's a place of fruitfulness and completeness. Look at what it goes on to say. I shall come into your house with burnt offerings. This also resulted in the psalmist saying, notice it changes to the I now, because there's a natural response to this. When we perceive and see what God is doing and has done, the only reaction is what the psalmist is doing. Burnt offerings speak of surrender, of a yielding of our lives. And when we see what God is doing and has done, that will be the only reaction we can have. Surrender. Total surrender to the living God. The one who's marvellous. We've been singing about him this morning, friend. There's no one greater. There's no one more splendid. There's no one more able to handle our lives and bring us to that place of abundance. You can't get there on your own. We have to go through that affliction, those trials, with Christ. You see, do you remember when Paul, was on the road to Damascus? What did Jesus say to him? Saul, why are you persecuting me? Friends, you're not in a trial on your own. The Lord Jesus is there with you. He feels what you're feeling. And when his church, his body is undergoing difficulties, trial, persecution, he feels it. He feels it, friends. I shall come into your house with burnt offerings. I shall pay you my vows. That's interesting, isn't it? One other thing, I didn't mention this verse as well before going to vows. Genesis 41 verse 42. I thought I'd give an example of someone there who was brought into a place of abundance. Scripture's full of them. This is Joseph. Do you remember what he called his second son? Ephraim. Ephraim. God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. What a wonderful thing to say. Here was a man that you might think had every right to say, I'm finished with the God of Israel. How on earth could he let me come from that place when I had that multicolored coat? I was the wonderful son of my father who loved me tremendously. And now I'm in this prison. I'm in this dungeon. And yet God was wonderfully working in this man and bringing him to a place of abundance. And he saw it. And he knew it as a reality. And he was able to give testimony to God. God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Friends, this is what God has for every one of us. No matter what affliction you may face in the future, what you're facing now, that is the aim of God, to make you fruitful and abundance, lacking in nothing. That is the heart of God, friends. That's the heart. And if God could do it in any other way, believe me, he would. If God could find an easy way to do this, he would do it. I have no doubt about that. But God knows what we're like. He knows how complicated we are. And there's a way that we have to go. But the end product is something beautiful. It is something precious in his sight. Well, back to that passage in Psalm 66. I shall pay you my vows. Do you know what? Sometimes God is looking for something from us when we undergo a trial, persecution, you name it. He may be wanting us to surrender something to him, to pay a vow to him. You remember Hannah in 1 Samuel? Let me just read that. 1 Samuel 1. This was a dear lady who was undergoing much difficulty in her life. God had closed her womb. The difficulty was caused by God. God had closed her womb. And she couldn't have children. And then the persecution from the other wife, forgotten the name for the moment, her rival, was incessant. Incessant. And this really hurt her. There's a lot of pain. But God was seeking something from Hannah. God was seeking a promise. A surrendering of this first son, Samuel. Because God had purposes for Samuel that she couldn't even in her wildest dreams believe. God was going to use Samuel as a tool, of his, an instrument in his hand, to bring something of a reviving to the nation of Israel. That's what God intended. But you see, he couldn't do it until Hannah at first vowed and promised to give this son to God. He had to be given to God. Otherwise we wouldn't be able to read what we read in 1 Samuel. But it took the affliction, it took the difficulty, it took the persecution of this rival. It took the closing of her womb by God to bring this about. And then when the vow had been made, when she'd made the promise to God that she would give Samuel to God, God had what he wanted. God had what he wanted. And God took that young man and did something with him that is truly amazing. Go and read it for yourself. I'm sure you have. Read it again. Go on reading it. And wonderfully after that, Hannah had many children. God brought her into a place of abundance as well. So there was blessing for her, blessing for Israel and the nation. But God had to take her that way first of all. There was no other way that this could have happened. And God knew it. And it hurt God as well. When she was there in tears, crying in the temple, that hurt God. And yet God, because he sees the end from the beginning, we only see just a little bit, hardly anything in the future at all. God sees the end from the beginning. He knows what he's doing. Friends, trust him. He knows what he is doing. And he wants to bring us to that place of abundance where we lack nothing. So the vow was made by Hannah. And maybe in a place of affliction, the Lord is looking for something from us. Maybe not. Don't be quick to make a vow, the Bible says. So don't rush into sentimental, emotional outpouring of vows and promises. No, we need to be sensitive. Is the Lord wanting something from us? Well, back to that passage in Psalm 66. I shall pay you my vows as my lips uttered, and my mouth spoke when I was in distress. Notice, it was when he was in distress he spoke these vows. Not as an emotional outburst, but the psalmist came to a place where he knew he had to promise something to God. I shall offer to you burnt offerings of fat beasts. Verse 15, with the smoke of rams I shall make an offering of bulls with male goats. Come and hear. I love this because it then goes on to the testimony. Come and hear, all who fear God, and I will tell you of what he has done for my soul. This was a man who had experienced the tremendous difficulties and afflictions that God had allowed him to go through and brought upon him. And yet at the end of this he could say, come and see what God has done. That's what God wants from every one of us. You see, we won't have a testimony like the testimony God wants us to have unless we go that way. Unless we take the path that he has for us, which will involve trials, will involve difficulties. We won't have that same testimony, that testimony that will have such an effect upon others. God wants us all to have a testimony. Mark 9, verse 49, we won't turn there, but it talks of everyone being salted with fire. Fire speaks again of those tests and trials. Saltiness speaks of a savour, doesn't it? That is given to food. God will give us a savour about our lives. Something that we wouldn't have had if we hadn't gone that way. That we'll be able to touch others and affect others that we could never have done had we not gone through that trial. So not only will we have a testimony unto God, we'll be able to affect others in a way that we could never do otherwise. See, that the purposes of God are manifold. So many purposes he has. But ultimately he wants us to come to a place where we lack nothing. Where we lack nothing. Turn with me, please, back to Hebrews 10. And let's just read verse 36. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance. You see, God knows that we need endurance. That word endurance could mean steadfastness, patience. I'm sure you might have heard this story before. I'll tell you it again, if you haven't, well. a lady comes up to the pastor and says, "Pastor, I need patience." So he laid his hands on her and he prayed her, "Lord, give this woman trouble. Give this woman affliction. Give this woman problems." And of course the lady said, "Stop, stop, stop, I don't want that." And of course he points to the passage in James. You see, we might want these things, but are we prepared to go the way God has for us? God wants us to have an endurance. He wants us to have a steadfastness that nothing will shake us. A patience that we cannot find anywhere else, or it can't be worked into us any other way unless we go that way. So God is using these things, friends. He's using them to produce that endurance in us. And it says there, go back to that passage in Hebrews 10, "For you have need of endurance." We need endurance, friends. We need endurance in our walk with God. In this life, we need steadfastness, endurance, patience. There are many, many casualties in the Christian faith because of a lack of this. We throw the towel in at the first sign of trouble. Think of the parable of the sower. We throw the towel in, or we decide we want an easier route, a more comfortable route, a route of compromise. You see, the Lord wants us to have endurance, that we will endure with Him. We're not enduring this on our own, friends. We are with the Lord. He's with us, right in the midst of them. So that when you have done the will of God, implying also that the trial is the will of God, the trial itself is the will of God, when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Now, ultimately, of course, there's that receiving of that eternal life and that prize in heaven. But there's things to receive down here as well. And we're to come into them. We are to come into them. And to come into them, we are going to need endurance. If we are not able to endure, if we're not able to stand steadfastly and wait patiently for the Lord and on Him, there are many things we won't be able to lay a hold of in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. There are many things. We need it, friends. We need to stand firm with Him. And I think we'll finish with this. Let's turn to Job. This is the encouragement, really. Because we can't consider trials without considering Job, can we? I mean, here was a man that went through more trials, more difficulties than you and I'll ever face. Losing his whole family apart from his wife. Losing all that he had, wealth-wise. Friends disowning him. Telling him it was all his fault. He needs to do things better. And don't we have people like that that come around us and tell us? They may be right, of course. We've got to hold that up to the Lord and say, is what this person's saying true? But Job, the very last chapter. Because it's always good to see where the Lord wants to bring us out into. Keep your eyes upon the goal, friends. Don't look at the difficulty. Gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We were encouraged to do that this morning in our worship. Gaze upon the one who is worthy. The one who knows what he's doing. The one who is ruling in all these things. Even when you come into difficulties in the future, the Lord is ruling. You need to go through them with him. But look what it says there at the end of 42. The Lord, verse 10, restored the fortunes of Job. When he prayed for his friends, he even used Job to pray for those friends that were pretty useless, really. What a heart, what a big heart Job had, that probably God had worked into him through the trials. The Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord increased all that Job had twofold. Friends, the Lord has an increase for you and I. He wants to bring us into that. And I don't want you to believe some of the error that you hear out there that that's going to happen easily. And there's much, sadly, in the church that says we can come into these things with ease. And if we don't come into them, it's because we're lacking faith.
nothing to do with that at all, friends. Faith is involved, of course. But we have to go the way that God has for us. And that way will involve trial. It will involve difficulty. You won't come into this place of increase like Job came into, where God blessed him twofold. And you could go on and read all the things that God gave him. And that is giving us a picture of the spiritual blessings that God has for us. But Job had to go the way that God had for him. Verse 12, the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. You see, that's what God wants for all of us. Sadly, for many of us as believers, we have a tremendous blessing at the beginning when we are saved, and we go nowhere. We go nowhere. Instead of going in that direct path with the Lord through all that he has for us, we skirt about there, but we can't get to the place of abundance any other way than the way God has for us. There is one way only, and it's God's way. I'd love to be able to stand here this morning and tell you there's an easy way. There's not, I'm afraid. But I can tell you this, the joy, the abundance, will far outweigh all the pain. And for Job at the end here, the pain was a memory, it was still there. It's good to have those memories, but not let them rule over us. But his eyes were on all that God was doing for him. So friends, let's finish by going back to James 1. Let's read those verses again. Verse 2. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Knowing, let's make sure, friends, that we are knowing these things. Ask God to write them on your heart, to teach you these things. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result. There is an effect that endurance will have upon our lives. As we've just been looking. Job endured. He never cursed God. He endured through everything. Yes, he had a bit of a moan at times. Nothing wrong with that, friends. You know, tell God how you feel. He wants to hear it. But hold fast to him. Hold fast to him. Let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's what the Lord wants for every single one of you here today. Young and old alike, he wants you to be lacking in nothing. Knowing the abundance of his provision. It's the place of abundance that he has in mind for us. And he wants to get us there. Even though it will involve going a difficult path at times. Let's pray.